Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything. Let me read it for you this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is already has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we're reminded that there is a time for everything, and it is appropriate. It is all ultimately in your plan and your control. We thank you for that. Help us to understand that and to adjust our lives and our attitudes accordingly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard the phrase, timing is everything? Timing is everything. There's a great deal of truth to that statement if you think about it. There's truth when it comes to jokes. Timing is everything. If you have the wrong timing, your joke fails. That happens to me a lot. If you have the right timing, maybe it's funny. You could think about it in terms of when to ask for a raise in your employment. Timing matters. You want to catch the boss when he's in a good mood. You don't want to ask when the company is doing financially poor. You have to have the right timing. You don't correct someone who is in the middle of feeling threatened by you. That would probably be bad timing. You probably won't ask for a favor when someone is under a lot of stress or who is angry. Timing is important in cooking. It's just a matter of time between having raw meat and having charcoaled meat. If you have to have one or the other, I don't know which to pick. But steak, somewhere in the middle is good, but raw is better than charcoaled. Some of you disagree. You have to learn that it's a matter of timing also when you're at the fast food restaurant and you have an order that's incorrect. You can come and make a request to fix your order, but don't get too upset about it until after you get your food. If you don't know why, I do, because I used to work in fast food. Timing matters. Timing is important in medicine. It's important if you catch a problem early, you're likely to be able to have it treated more effectively. Or when taking medication, if you take too little, it won't be very effective. If you take too much, you might be in a very bad way. You need to time the doses appropriately. Timing is important in finances, when to invest, when not to invest, and other things related. Timing is important, most significantly, in our spiritual life as well. It is critical to live your life with an awareness of God's timing and where He has you, where He's placed you, and what you're going through. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, Solomon tells us that life is a matter of timing. And you know this. How many clocks do you have in your house? One in every room. How many of you set your clocks a few minutes fast? A few of you do that. That doesn't help me. How many calendars do you have? I mean, how many calendars do you need? But yeah, they're all over the place, it seems. How many of you carry some sort of a timepiece, a wrist watch, or a phone? Jay doesn't have that, but a pocket watch. There it is. Timing matters. Even on your computer screen, there's the clock and many other things that you might work on. Timing is everything. So the question is, how do we live in the midst of this timing? And so that's what we'll look at as we come through these 15 verses together. We'll discover four concise exhortations on how to live and understand the importance, live in the midst of and understand the importance of timing. Four exhortations. Here's what they are. The first one is embrace change. The second one is expect limitations. Thirdly, enjoy life. And lastly, it's not an E, but you can't say an E that I could think of. Fear God. Embrace change, expect limitations, enjoy life, and fear God. First, embrace change. That's verses 1 through 8. Embrace change. Verse 1 says this, therefore, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. There's a reason, there's a time, everything that happens under heaven. You go through different cycles and different things that will take place in your life, and there's a time, there's an appointed time, he even says, for everything. Solomon is very aware of the sovereignty and the control of God. You know, there are many philosophies for understanding why things happen in the world. Some people speak of karma. I've heard this. Some might speak of a fate or pure chance. They might speak of. When the world philosophies, typically most of them anyway, when they try to explain the apparent randomness and chaos of the human existence and natural phenomenon, they do so apart from a concept of a purposeful, intentional designer who's in charge, which then helps fuel the fatalistic view of the world that many have. When something good happens or something great happens in someone's life, many just view that as winning life's lottery, just a random chance event. When something bad happens, it's just how it rolls. Life under the sun, as the preacher continues to talk about, that's how life looks from man's perspective, is meaningless to many. In fact, it is meaningless to Solomon, he says, unless you obey God and keep his commandments. That's where you find meaning. But as we look at the world events, the life events, and begin to recognize there's patterns and cycles and seasons, and while not always clear what's going on, we begin to see, I think, that there is actually less chaos and there's more order. There's direction to what is taking place in this world. Verse 1 says, there is appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Interesting, he says under heaven here, rather than under the sun, which is the phrase that he often uses. Under the sun, again, seems to be the world as man comprehends it, whereas under heaven is the world ordained, watched over, planned, and executed by God under his sovereign control. Jesus, I guess the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all active in the creation. They're all, God is the master also of all time. So verses 2 through 8, the writer begins to describe the various things that we might encounter in this life. He describes them in 14 opposites, 14 extremes, if you will, changes that happen in life to often most people. Maybe you won't experience all of these things, but you'll experience many of them for sure. And so he begins to go through this list and compare the different things that might take place in one's life. And he says there is a time to give birth. He starts with life itself, with the beginning of physical life and the end of this physical life. There's a time to give birth. There's a time to die. There is. We've seen people give birth. Perhaps you have witnessed it. Perhaps you've gone through it. Which is worse, to witness it or go through it? Depends who you ask. But it happens. How many of you remember being born? Okay, well, none of you remember it, but I guarantee you it happened. And you were born, and that's great. There's a time for that. But there's also a time to die. How many people have been born, yet didn't die? There are a couple. But in the vast scheme of things, people die. Everyone in this room, should the Lord not return soon, will die. There's a time for it. It's an appointed time, even as verse 1 says, that God is in charge of these things. There's a time to live. There's a time to be born. There's a time to give birth. There's a time to die. There's a time, he continues, to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. In other words, there's a time to plant. There's a time to harvest. How many of you planted a garden this year? How many of you hope you have a harvest this year? Do you treat, here's what we're going to see as we come through this together. Do you treat, or is your behavior the same when you plant as when you harvest? Do you do the exact same things? No. If you went about planting when it was time to harvest, you wouldn't have a very good harvest. Your behavior needs to change based on what the time is. We plant, we harvest, and there's time in between, by the way. He's working with extremes here, but then there is the growth period and everything else. And if we're going to look at a time to be born, a time to die, there's also a time to grow and to live in this world. Everything in between there. But you have to realize what time you're in. Adonijah doesn't always recognize what time we're in when it comes to the garden. We're just getting to the harvest. We started to get some tomatoes and beans and potatoes and all that, and it's nice, but he likes to help me pull weeds, but the problem is he doesn't always know what the weeds are. And he treats it as if it's time to uproot. And guess what happens when you do that? You don't get the harvest. gone. Oh, well, I make sure he only works with the peas and onions. Time to plant, a time to harvest. Different times demand different behaviors. Look at verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. Doesn't that sound interesting? There's a time to kill. What do you mean there's a time to kill? Well, there is a time to kill. In a world of sin, where people do wrong things, there are times when killing is necessary. We're not talking about murder. There's a different specific Hebrew word for murder. This is kill. It's different. He could be referencing capital punishment, which, when appropriate applied, is a good and ordained thing by God. He could be talking about that. He could be talking about war or something along those lines. We'll get to war in a minute, but there is a time when killing is an appropriate thing. Not because killing is good, but because we live in a sin-filled world. And it has to be dealt with in that way sometimes. There's a time to heal. There's a time that's the opposite. How many of you have needed some healing in your life? Aren't you glad that every time you get a wound, you don't die? You know, it only actually happened once, but our lives wouldn't be very long. There's a time to tear down. There's a time to build up. Time to tear down. And we're in the middle of a kitchen remodel right now, and the tearing down is easier than the building up. Any of you done this before? It's pretty easy to throw a hammer through a wall and rip out sheetrock. And it's, I love that part. That's the easy part right there. But the building up part is a little bit more difficult for me just because it takes a lot of patience and I'd rather just keep putting the hammer through the wall. And but you have to behave differently. If you acted like you were tearing out when it was time to build up, what would the end product look like? A mess. You have to realize, what time is it? Is it time to put on the sheetrock or take off the sheetrock? And that's true of many things in life. There's a time to tear down. There's a time to build up. You need to recognize which one you are in. Keep going here. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Two things are very closely related, but a time to weep and a time to laugh. You know, there have been some of the most difficult things that you do in your life is sit with somebody when they're hurting over a loss or something difficult that's happening in their life. And it's a time often to weep. It's a time often to mourn. And it would be highly inappropriate and wrong to just burst out into laughter at that moment. There's a time to weep. But there are also times to laugh, aren't there? I hope all of you have had good times that you have had in your life of laughter and enjoyment. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. I know none of you have experienced that, but being Baptist, but hey, you can dance. That was supposed to be funny, and nobody even laughed because you know it's too serious. All right, no. There's a time to dance. It's all right as long as it's appropriate. Gene can teach you some ballroom dancing, can't you? Where'd Gene go? Where did Gene? Oh, there's no Gene here. Right when we want him there. You want to teach us some ballroom dancing, Gene? Waltzing. There you go. There's a time to dance. I think that's more of a celebratory, jumping up and down and saying hurrah. And all of us do this. It's funny, you do this when the USA wins something, but we also can do it over many things. When we recognize something good happening in the world, we oftentimes will celebrate, but it's okay to celebrate in all things, an appropriate kind of way. There's that time. Recognize what time you're in. You're not going to weep and cry in a time of excitement, unless it's tears of joy. And you're also not going to just burst into laughing or dancing when someone is hurting. There's a time for both. Make sure you know which time you're in. Verse 5, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. Well, that's an interesting verse with many commentators giving different explanations for what it's being talked about. And I don't know that we know for sure, but some talk about it having sexual references, but I won't get into that one. You can try to figure out how that one would work. But I think likely what he's talking about, though I could be wrong, is simply the act of the ancient act of having an enemy of some kind, and you destroy his field by dumping a bunch of stones in it. Yeah, there's a time for that, depending on what's going on in the world. There's also a time to gather stones, whether to gather them to get them out of the ground so that you can work the ground, or maybe you're going to build something with them, but there's a time for it. And you got to know the difference, right? You can't gather stones and throw stones at the same time. There's a time to embrace. There's a time to shun embracing. There are many times when a hug or an embrace of some kind is an appropriate good thing. There's times when it's a fake thing, or doing it for show, because that's what other people looking around expect. There are actually times when it's okay to shun embracing. I can think of one example in the New Testament where we're told, mark those who cause division among the brethren and have nothing to do with them. Bibles, that's Bible. It's clear. But it keeps going. You got to know the difference. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. We know this. Been all over the news lately, the boys that have been stuck in that cave, and now they're starting to come. Or is that in Thailand, I think? And they're starting to get some of them out. There's a time to search. They were searching for them for quite some time before they found them. But if that search were to keep going on and on and on, and they never found them, there would be a time, thankfully, that's not in this case, but there are other times where the search has come up with nothing, and there's also a time to give up as lost. Sometimes people keep searching when it's time to give up as lost. And what happens is you get lost too. Life has to go on. Here's a fun one. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I find in life, I've talked about this before, I don't mean to pick, but we're pretty good at the keeping part. But there's also a time to throw away. Or give to the penny tent, if you want to do that. I just like throwing it away. I enjoy maxing out the amount of bags I can give to the trash guy. Just, you know, weighing them to make sure I have every ounce used up. Because I got some picky trash guys, by the way. I got to follow their rules or they won't take it. But anyway, throw it away. Or if there's a better, you want to recycle it, you want to give it to somebody, it doesn't matter. But there's a time for it. And I think the time's pretty obvious. When you no longer use it and you're not going to use it, get rid of it. Pretty easy, all right? But there's a time for both of those things. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. There are times for those things. I think of someone making a quilt. I don't know how that all works, but I've seen quilts where they used other materials that they all cut up and tore apart, and then they sewed it all back together. But you got to realize there's a cutting time and there's a sewing time. You can't mix the two up or you won't get the quilt in the end. And a time to be silent and a time to speak. Isn't that true? There are many times when we should have been silent when we spoke. And I imagine there are many times when we should have spoke when we were silent. For me, I don't think it's this way for most pastors. I think most pastors talk too much all the time. I might talk too much when I'm teaching or preaching. I'll leave that up to you to decide, but don't tell me, just think it. All right. But in life in general, I'd much rather be silent. I'd much rather listen to someone talk than talk. That's just my personality. Mostly because I don't have anything to say. I sit there staring at you thinking, I wish I had something to say, but I really just don't have anything to say. So please say something. And then when someone else with my personality, we're both looking at each other thinking the same thing, and then we just awkwardly turn and go our ways. But there's different times to be talk. There's a time to be silent. You know, I'd say that it's a time to be silent when we need to listen to someone who needs to get something off of their mind or off of their heart. It's a time to be silent when someone is hurting and you're just there to help comfort them just with your presence. It's a time to speak out when someone is being hurt and you need to stop it. But there's a time for both of those things. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Uh-oh, what's that all about? A time to hate? We're okay with the time to love part, but a time to hate. I don't know what he's getting at here exactly. You'll notice he doesn't say that what the objects of love and hate are. We can all agree that it's a time to hate when we're dealing with sin, we're dealing with brokenness, we're dealing with the fallen world. We hate those things, and that's right to hate those things because God hates those things. But even in the Old Testament, there are places where God clearly hates not just sin, but he hates the sinner. Say, what? It's true. Check it out. Read the Old Testament. You'll find it. That dynamic seems to shift as we come into the age of grace. But we're writing here, Solomon's writing here, under the covenant, the old covenant. And we have to recognize that. But there is a time to love. There are things to hate in this world, things that are against God, things that God hates, we ought to also hate. And there's a whole list of things that God hates. If you go through the scripture, it tells you. I don't remember exactly. I think there's at least 20 or so distinct things that God hates that scripture tells us about. So all of this shows that there are different things, there are different times for those things that happen to us in life. We might not do all of these things, but Solomon is just bringing out the vast differences of things that happen. And we need to understand which time we're in, and we need to embrace that time. That's why I say embrace change. Now, we talk about seasons all the time in Christendom, this season, that season, I'm in this season, I'm in this trial, I'm in a season of joy, I'm in a season of difficulty, I'm in a season of whatever, and we talk about those things, and that's all right. We are in different seasons. There's a time and season for everything, but some people then go a step further and say things like, I can really sense that I'm coming into a season of... as if they can speak positive, because actually this is their theology. If you speak it, it will happen. And so I need to speak positivity into my life. And just to cut to the chase, that's a bunch of hogwash. You do need to be positive in your life, but you can't change your situation by commanding it to change. You have to wait on the Lord. It's not for us to decide when we're going into one season or going into another. You can't decide, oh, now it's going to be a season of laughter because I'm done with that season of mourning. Maybe you're going to have mourning piled upon mourning piled upon mourning. Maybe you're going to have laughter piled upon laughter piled upon laughter. But we don't get to decide when the seasons come and go, just like we don't get to decide when summer or fall or spring or winter comes. It's just the flow and cycle of life as controlled by the sovereignty of God. We don't get to decide. But what we can do is attempt to see what God is doing in the particular season that you're in and more accurately assess that situation. And I'd say it's also important to identify what season of life you're in, whether it's a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to love, a time to hate. You need to identify what you're going through, not live in denial of it, because God's the one who's orchestrating these situations ultimately. He's either causing it or he's allowing it, one of the two. Identify them. Don't get mixed up. Don't think that you're in summer when you're in winter. That would cause you some difficulties in how you react and behave in life. If you find yourself in a season that is difficult, it's good to pray, and it's all right to ask to be moved from it to a different season. But you can't expect it just to change because you want it to. So what's most important is that when you find yourself in any given season, whether it's a time of difficulty, whether it's a time of joy, whether it's a time of somewhere in between, rather than being upset or thinking that you've arrived or whatever other reaction you could have, look at it and say, how is God using this time in my life to make me more like his son? How can I embrace this difficulty? How can I embrace this joy? How can I embrace what I'm going through in such a way that brings honor and glory to God? Embrace whatever you find yourself in, not because it's good or easy necessarily, but because it's part of life that God molds us and tunes us and changes us into what he wants us to be. So you can either go through life hating some seasons and loving others, being depressed and then joy, or you can go through life embracing it all, saying, how can I bring honor to God where I am here and now? Embrace the change. You can't always change a situation that you find yourself in, but you can change how you handle that situation. And you can be pleasing to the Lord in any season that you're going through. Embrace change. Secondly, expect limitations. Expect limitations. Look at verses 9 through 11. What profit is there to the worker from that? What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. If we go back, we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 where Solomon basically says there's no profit and all that work you're doing. You just do it and it's gone. But he's going to show you here that there's something more than just that. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. There are going to be questions in this life that you don't understand, that you won't have the answers to. There are going to be things and difficulties you go through that you're going to say, what in the world is this all about? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to them? You're not going to understand it all, but you can understand this, that God has shaped a plan and a purpose, and we're going into eternity, and I'm not going to have everything understood now, but I am going to understand everything one day. I think what he's getting at here is saying that there are times of life that he has observed, and God has set eternity in their heart so that man can find out the work God has done from the beginning, can't find out the work God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, we know that we are not creatures of a moment. We don't live for the moment. We know that having been created by God, who put an eternal, immortal soul inside of us, that we are also eternal. We're not limited by time, except in this brief physical first life, if you will. Not limited by time. However, we still can't figure out God's timetable and all that God does. Why do we all have different times when we're born and different life experiences? Why do some people have an exceptionally healthy life? Why do some people have an exceptionally sickly life? Why was someone born in the Middle Ages? Why was someone born today? Why are all of these things happening the way they're happening? We don't know all of the answers to these types of questions. They're beyond our ability to understand. Nevertheless, God has appointed. God has appointed a time for every activity. And God has placed within the heart of every person a sense of eternity and a desire to know the eternal significance of what we do. We long for a place where good things never end and bad things never are. But we're not at that place yet. Expect limitations. Both limitations in what our longings are. We can't accomplish all that we wish. Also expect limitations in our understanding and our knowledge of what's going on behind the scenes, because we can't know everything now. Expect those limitations. There will be limitations. And that's okay. That's okay. Also remember that it won't always remain that way. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When we're going through some timetable, some season that is, we can't fathom, we can't understand. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." We don't have full knowledge. We know some things, but not everything. "But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly." We don't see everything. "But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known." When we are with our Savior, we will know everything we need to know. We will be satisfied in our understanding, whatever that looks like. Embrace change, though, in this life, because it's going to happen. And you're not going to be useful in whatever time period, whatever season you're in, if you don't accept that change. You know, so many of us, I'm going backwards here, but so many of us like to get into our grind and our groove. And if something happens that gets us outside of that, stop right there. No change. The world doesn't stay the same. You can't stay the same. The only thing that remains is the central core principles of our faith, the eternal Word of God. Everything else changes. You can either go with those changes and embrace them in accordance with God's Word and living rightly in those changes, or you can be dragged with your heels digging into the dirt. And I can speak from experience that doesn't do nice things to your clothes and it makes your mom very angry. So embrace the changes, but expect the limitations. Thirdly, enjoy life. Enjoy life, even though you have all of these cycles and all these things you go through, and even though it's limited in our understanding, we can still enjoy this life that God has given to us. Look at verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. Look, you have a choice. You can either hate all the things you go through in life, or you can enjoy the things you go through in life. Not because they're always easy, not because they're always great, but because you know that through them, if you're pleasing to the Lord, you're being shaped, you're being molded. And I'm going to enjoy this work that God has given me now, because you're going to have to do work one way or the other, whatever that work looks like. You're going to have to do work in this world. So either enjoy it or hate it. But if you hate it, it's a double curse. So you might as well enjoy it. Enjoy it. It looks like here that as he looks at life and sees that everything has a certain timetable, that we cannot change it, but we can live in the midst of it with enjoyment. We can enjoy the moments of life. We can enjoy the small things in life. But, by the way, only as far as we are enjoying them and doing them in the fear of God. That's point four, verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. God's in charge. We can't add to what God does. You can't take away from what God does. God's in charge. The best response is to fear him. That which has been already and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Even the cycles of life are part of God's work, God's plan, God's authority is over all of those things. There is a sort of some kind of determinism with God. Solomon described God's plans and our proper response in view of our inability to comprehend them fully. And here are God's plans we can't fully comprehend. So I'm going to embrace the change. I'm going to expect limitations. I'm going to enjoy life. But then the proper end goal and response is fear God. Why? Because God's in charge. We can't understand it all, but he's doing it all. He's bringing it all together for his glory and our good. Now, I can remember going to some water slide parks in my life. Anyone been to a water slide park? Y'all need to go to a water slide park. Randy's like, no. Renee would love it, though. Okay, she just didn't raise her hand. All right. But they're interesting. Have you ever, if those of you who have gone to one, notice the various reactions that you might have at the top of a water slide, especially when you have someone there for the first time. It's pretty funny to watch. You have some people who are up at the top of the water slide. They need to get into the little pool at the top and go down, but they're scared to death. and they're just grabbing and holding on, and then they're like, oh no, someone else can go in front of me, I'm not ready yet, and they got to breathe and get their brown paper bag out, and it's just torture for them. Oh, and hopefully eventually they are able to get down the water slide. Others try to get in the slide, and they try to go slowly down, controlling the pace, so that, I guess, it's not too fast, but that's futile. You can't control the pace of a water slide once you get going anyway. You just go. And it kind of hurts when you try to control it anyway. Find that out. Some I've seen, I mean, I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen some people try to stop in the middle of a water slide. And why do you stop in the middle of a water slide? Now, if it's a good water slide, you can't stop. It's futile also. But they aren't embracing this water slide idea. I would say this, that the wise few learn this. Lean back, throw your hands up, and enjoy the ride. You know, that might not be easy for everyone in a water slide, but that's how we can approach life when we're depending on God. Embrace it. Expect the limitations. Enjoy it. But do it all under the overarching principle of fearing God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this life that you give to us, though it's filled with ups and downs and twists and turns, difficulties and joy-filled days as well. Help us to see that your hand is at work in our lives through it all. Help us to rejoice in you always, as your word says. And help us, because we take that attitude, because we live in the fear of you and the understanding that you're in charge, help us paint a better picture of trust and hope for this world to see. Father, we thank you for your control. We thank you for knowing that you hold eternity, and that we can be part of it through the work of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for that. And we pray that you continue to help us in whatever season we're in to respond appropriately and to be pleasing to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.